We come back to our series about prophecy today. For those of you that have been a part of our church family, you know that we started in the middle of January, and up until 2 weeks ago, we've been focusing on prophecy, and up until the holy season, and we had spent many weeks in the book of Daniel, and I preached through the last half of the book of Daniel and some incredible visions of Daniel himself. We studied the man and who he was and his incredible life and incredible character, and then the incredible visions that he had of the future as he looked forward to the kingdoms that would come and go between him and the coming of Christ. And then in a small, short window, Daniel pointed all the way to the end of time and wrote about things that will happen as we come to the end of time. Daniel had this window that was unique and special and different, and God had given him a unique view into the end of the time of man and the beginning of eternity. And so we really had a steady diet of Daniel, and I enjoyed it, and I just loved studying the prophecies of Daniel. Prophecy is the proclamation of God's truth, and it comes in different forms. It comes in different ways in the Bible, throughout the different parts of the Bible. God uses different ways to speak to us about our lives and about our future and what God is going to do. But prophecy is a very special part of God's revelation. And so we're in this study of prophecy. I am aiming, and we are planning to work into the book of Revelation, and I do plan to preach from the book of Revelation and prophecy there. I've been your pastor about 19 years, and I've preached a couple series through Revelation, but this is going to be a little bit different and unique as I am planning, Lord willing, to look at Revelation like we did the book of Daniel. And what is God telling us, and what is He trying to tell us about the end of time? And so we're kind of moving toward there and looking at some other elements of prophecy. Today, I want to turn our attention especially to the prophecies about Jesus and what the Old Testament said about Jesus. And thinking of prophecy from the kind of from the angle of what did the Old Testament say that Jesus would be? What did they say about the Messiah? And what are all these prophecies that people say, wow, they tell us about Jesus? And how did the Jews see them? How did the Jews of the New Testament or the Old Testament day, what did they think about the Messiah? And what did the Messiahship mean to them? We know that when Jesus came, there were some that got it through the circumstances of his life and his death and his resurrection, and certainly the impact of the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost in the early church. But there are a lot of Jews that never accepted Jesus as the Messiah. There were many that did. And many of the things that are written in the Old Testament, I believe, were written to help Jewish people to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And even today, as we read these prophecies, we understand that they were written to help a group of people who had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the Psalms, they had the prophets, they had the law, that they would see in them that Jesus is the one that fulfilled them. You probably know that the New Testament word for the Messiah is Christ. And so when you hear the term Messiah and you hear the term Christ, it's the same word, the same meaning. So when we read the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a long title, but each one of those words in that title means something special. Of course, the Lord, meaning that He's the one that we trust and we listen to and we honor and we hold in high reverence. The Lordship of Jesus is so important. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, He is the one who is the Son of God, who was born of a virgin and came to be the Savior of the world. His name was Yeshua, Jesus, the salvation of God. And then Christ, Messiah, the one that fulfills all of history and all that God's already given us about the Messiah. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a very special title and name. And so, you know, I've said before that honoring the name of Jesus is so important. And when we hear Lord Jesus Christ again, here's this beautiful expression that we should hold high in honor of who He is and why He came in reading His name and His role that He fulfilled so much that God gave Jesus to do. Well, I want to talk about those Messiah prophecies. They're called messianic prophecies. And there are many, many of them in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And some of them very clearly, and they just come right out of the Scripture, and it's very easy to see how Jesus fulfills them. There's some that are even more meaningful to the Jewish people because of their culture and their understanding. And sometimes we read a messianic prophecy and we say, okay, I see where it makes sense. But to a Jewish person who had the Scriptures and who were studying them and steeped in them, some of these prophecies were just so strong to them of describing what the Messiah would be and pointing toward that Messiah. It certainly was important for the Jews in the first century, and for that matter, for the Jews today, to understand and accept that Jesus was the fulfillment of these prophecies, to understand that, and in order to believe in Him and trust Him. And Paul spent time, Peter spent time preaching to the Jews and telling them these prophecies and telling them that Jesus is the one that fulfills this to help to build their faith, that they would accept Jesus as the Savior, as the Son of God, to understand and believe that He is the one that was spoken about in the law of Moses and by the prophets and all the other writers in the Old Testament. In the New Testament time, especially, Peter and Paul preached and persuaded those Jews to hear these prophecies and know that it was Jesus of Nazareth who fulfilled them. In the Old Testament, Jesus is described in many, many ways. Before Jesus was ever born, and many of these 600, 700 years before Jesus came, they describe who Jesus is going to be. There's a lot of people that have written out and described how many prophecies there are. I just copied something this morning that I hadn't seen until early this morning. I read that someone lists 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. I just scanned. I didn't really have time to look it over as part of my message, but 300 different verses and places this writer had summarized from the Old Testament that describe who Jesus is. I put two numbers down this morning. I about 55, it looks to me, when I read the list and I looked at them, that clearly are fulfilled by Jesus, fulfilled by the Messiah. And the reason that I say that is because they're quoted in the New Testament. It's pretty easy to say, oh yes, yes, that is a prophecy about Jesus when Jesus claims it, or Paul writes about it, or Peter in the book of Acts takes one of those prophecies from the Old Testament and he applies it to Jesus, then we know that it was a messianic prophecy. But there, to me, look to be about 25 or 30 that are so clear and unmistakable that you don't really need to study them much to get that part of that it's a messianic prophecy. And then there's another 25 or so that are more general, and probably you got to kind of look at the context of what's written in order to see the specific part that's about Jesus. They are so interesting. And then, again, up to however many, 300. One writer says there's 400, depending how you count them and how you kind of classify them. But there are a lot of references to Jesus in the Old Testament. And if you never really knew that or understood that, or maybe you've heard somebody say that the Old Testament, New Testament are just two different books, Old Testament, New Testament. They're not really related to each other. I mean, they're from God, the same God, but they're really not connected. Boy, when you start to study the prophecies, just the prophecies about Jesus, you'll find that the Old Testament and New Testament are extremely close together and tied together. And many of the books of the Old Testament are intertwined with Jesus coming and what they say about Jesus and about the future, about God's plan. And we see from the beginning of the Bible that the Bible is not an unorganized book of chopped up of different writings, but they're connected. Every part of the Old Testament is connected. There's different parts of the Old Testament, but they flow into each other and they connect each other. And the messianic prophecies to me are one of several things that, boy, when you study them, you can see the glue that ties together everything that God has given us in Holy Scripture, 66 books that we accept as authoritative, and we honor the Old and the New Testaments. And the prophecies are an incredible little piece, a little part of them. The best way I can explain some of the prophecies is, if you were a Jew living in the day that Jesus came, they would just pop out at you. Because if you were a Jew that understood the law and heard the law, you would have seen many, many, many connections in the prophets to the Messiah coming, which just makes it even harder to understand and maybe even spiritually more complex that so many people in Jesus' day and in the early church would not accept Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Even though they had, again, there were spiritual things going on there. But if you look at the prophecies, it's like, how can you deny that Jesus did not fulfill these prophecies? And so today I want to lay out some of those and just remind you of some. Some of them you've heard, you probably, you know, you've quoted before, you've heard it in different contexts, but I just want to describe some of these prophecies to you. If you would, if you just kind of think of, I want to just talk about some of the glue that ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament, things that I think can help to build our faith and say, wow, the Old Testament did talk about Jesus. We know for sure that they are messianic prophecies because they're quoted in the New Testament. And they're quoted by various people. Many of prophecies are quoted by Jesus. And so it's real easy to see. It's real easy to know Jesus quoted from an Old Testament book about himself and how he is fulfilling that. And then through the four Gospels, each of the Gospels quote from the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, and they say this is the fulfillment of this. So in the first century, we know what they believed in. We know what they accepted. Jesus, Peter in his sermon in the early church talked about, quoted several things from the Old Testament, describing to the Jews of that early day that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Bible had said, and so forth throughout that. I want to give you just one clear example to start with of how we know something is a messianic prophecy because of what Jesus said. The sample, and there are many that I could give you, but the one that I want to point out is from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read that entire passage. If you want to follow along there, I want you to listen to Luke chapter 4 and what happened there and what Jesus said. I'm going to read verse 14 from chapter 4 through verse 21. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Do you know why their eyes were fastened on him? Because they knew that he was right there proclaiming he was the one in the scripture that he read. They were mesmerized by this rabbi who was saying to them, I am the one. Even before Luke says the next thing, we know from the reaction of the crowd that they knew that this was about Jesus and his claim. And so the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then verse 21 says, he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He reinforced what they were already thinking. Wow, this rabbi is claiming to be the Messiah. And all through Jesus' ministry, he claimed to be the Messiah. There were some times that he said things that helped them to know that, yes, he was saying, I'm the Messiah. Other times, he did things, his miracles. And they knew that they expected the Messiah would be a miracle worker. That was one feature of the Old Testament of the Jewish people. Concept of Messiah is Messiah would be a great miracle worker. And other times, Jesus taught them. He said he quoted things, and they knew what he was talking about. Well, that's just one example of how when Jesus spoke, the people knew that he was claiming to be the Messiah. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what I mean by unmistakable messianic prophecy. And there are many others. The prophecies about Jesus have a wide range, both in where they are found and what they describe. As far as where they're found, there are messianic prophecies that go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. They are very general in nature, but they describe what God is doing, especially by the time you come to Abraham and Abraham's life in chapter 12. You have several things that help us to see that God is planning someone, something very big through a descendant of Abraham. But these messianic prophecies are from those early times in human history through Jesus' birth and his life and really to the resurrection and beyond. I'm thinking of kind of four categories of the messianic prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. The first one, of course, is Jesus coming and his birth. The Old Testament looking forward to something, describing that God is going to send a Messiah. And then the birth prophecies about Jesus. And there are many, and we're going to read a few of them. And then the category of Jesus' life and ministry that talk about the kind of teacher that he will be, the kind of Messiah that he will be, and what he will stand for, what he will preach, what he will say about repentance. There's prophecies about the content of how Jesus lived his life before people. And so ahead of time, the Jews had this idea of what Jesus would be like. And then there are the prophecies about his death and resurrection that are very familiar to us. And there's many that we could look at and talk about, describing the way he died and what happened to him, and then the resurrection and the amazing circumstances of him rising from the dead, and a Messiah that was able to rise from the dead, how he said that to his disciples several times before it happened. And then another category about Jesus' role in eternity and the future and toward the end of time, and some as we look into the book of Revelation. And especially the idea that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for the saints. The idea begins in the Old Testament with that role that Jesus will have at the end of eternity and his purpose there. Well, let's look now at some specific prophecies. I want to start with the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah has many prophecies, and I'm just going to talk about a few very quickly just to give you a flavor of this great Old Testament prophetic book, the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a long book. It's an incredible book. Well, in the book of Isaiah, you have a very specific prophecy about the time of Jesus coming and about the coming of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, it's pretty much a quotation from the book of Isaiah about John the Baptist. I mean, when Luke writes the gospel, he takes the passage in Isaiah to describe John the Baptist. And so you have a prophecy ahead of time. That's not about Jesus. It's about the forerunner, John. But it's very clear. And you have one almost copied into the New Testament showing how prophetic it was about John the Baptist and coming. And in Isaiah, you have many examples. Chapter 7, verse 14 in Isaiah. We've heard this scripture many times and quoted it earlier. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then, of course, later in the Gospels, we have the same words spoken of the birth of Jesus. And so you have Isaiah speaking about it. And then you have in the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 6 or chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, and will reign on David's throne forever and ever and ever. You have a prophecy about the birth of Jesus and about the eternal nature of Jesus' calling and ministry. And then Isaiah chapter 53, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I quote from it so much because it is, to me, the chapter describing Jesus on the cross and what He went through when He died for us. We all, those that celebrated Good Friday, a week ago, we read from the New Testament the words about Jesus on the cross and His suffering. You realize that Isaiah 53 pretty much said the same thing 700 years before Jesus came. It's incredible how Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53. He fulfilled it physically in some ways, and He fulfilled it symbolically in some ways. Just a sampling, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. And then later, it's not consecutive words, but from chapter 53, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, the symbolism of Jesus taking our sin on. Isaiah was describing the role of the Messiah, and the New Testament picked that up and said, yes, this is Isaiah, and parts of these words are in the New Testament, again, showing that they are a fulfillment of those prophecies that were given. Several weeks ago, when we were talking about Daniel, we read a verse, and we read from Daniel about Daniel's words about the future. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. And that little section in Daniel chapter 9, and then later on 11 into 12, is about Jesus specifically, and more words about Him. God gave Daniel, in the midst of all his visions, a look at what Jesus would be, fulfilling that prophecy as He did. And then there are the book of Psalms. I want you to know that the book of Psalms has an incredible number of quotations in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Psalms is more quoted in the New Testament than any book. If you ever wonder, well, which book in the Old Testament is most often repeated by Jesus? Actually, it's the book of Psalms. Jesus quotes from the Psalms more than any other book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. In fact, there are 68 quotes in the New Testament from the book of Psalms, followed by, interestingly enough, the book of Isaiah, for the number of times that is quoted in the New Testament. So if you think, or somebody says to you, how different the Old Testament and the New Testament is, again, think of that. 68 times is the book of Psalms quoted in the New Testament. 55 times the book of Isaiah, and so forth. And that's incredible how much they are linked together. And it's important how they are linked together. Let's just look at two examples from the Psalms that are very clearly about Jesus. Two examples. The first one, interesting, that I've chosen is from the life of Judas. Jesus and Judas. First read, look at Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared bread has turned against me. And you might think, well, that could apply to somebody else. It you know, that somebody was sharing a meal with somebody and then he turned on him and betrayed him. Yeah, that's true. But now look what Jesus says about it in John 15, 13, 18. I mean, you could take that argument with just reading Psalm 41:9. But then when you hear what Jesus said, you think, oh no, that is unmistakable. Because this is what Jesus said. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. That's in John 13, 18, where Jesus said, he who shares my bread with me is the betrayer. Again, Jesus knew every scripture of the Old Testament. And he is the primary quoter of the Old Testament and the New Testament, although others do too. All the New Testament gospel writers quote from the Old Testament, and Peter does, and Paul does. But Jesus does many, 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 many times. And he's telling them, he's showing them, this is what was said of the Messiah of old, and this is how I fulfill it. One more example about Jesus here, and that's at his crucifixion. Jesus at his crucifixion. If you go on to that next slide, in Psalm chapter 22, verse 16, and it describes part of the crucifixion. It describes the piercing of the hands and the feet, which right there is, wow. His hands and his feet will be pierced. Then a couple verses later in verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. You think, wow, that does sound like the crucifixion. But even at that, you could say, well, maybe there was some other person or people or something going on, and that applied to them. But you read John 19:24, and wow, now this is about Jesus. Let's not tear it, the text says in John chapter 19. They said to one another, let's divide by lots. Let decide by lot who will get it. Wow, that is a fulfillment of what the Psalms said. And there's so many others. I've narrowed down the ones I want to describe this morning to about 12 total. There's so many that I could. Look at the book of Hosea. Chapter 11, verse 1, one of the minor prophets. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You think, well, somebody came out of Egypt. That could have been anybody in the Old Testament time. However, you read Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, and you find out that it was the writer Matthew who said, this is the fulfillment of Hosea chapter 11. He wrote, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and so it was fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Again, the clear link between the two. Micah chapter 5, another of the minor prophets, trying to do selected from many different writings. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come a ruler. And here John chapter 7, verse 42. Does not the Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? And of course, Mary and Joseph made the journey to Bethlehem in order for the Messiah to be born. If you've ever wondered, how do we know that Jesus was the Messiah? Here are some very pointed and clear examples. Most of them written 600 to 800 years before Jesus came to help us to understand it. Really, from beginning to end, the Bible gives us so many of these. And if we realize it and we read it, boy, it can help to build our faith. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. This is what the voice, the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and weeping. Again, if all you had was Jeremiah, you thought, well, something terrible happened in that area of Bethlehem, Ramah. But then quoted in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, after a furious Herod finds out he's been tricked. And he gives orders for the killing of baby boys in Ramah, Bethlehem. And you see once again how the prophecy was given. Jeremiah, somewhere around 590 B.C. or so. And how it's fulfilled in the circumstances here. And then the last examples that I want to illustrate this morning come from another minor prophet, the book of Zechariah. It's probably been a while since you've read Zechariah. Maybe not. I believe it's 8 chapters. Zechariah is one of those minor prophets that, boy, is very interesting. He has his own story. He was one that obviously was thinking about the future Messiah. I mean, part of the theme of Zechariah was about the Messiah to come. He lived during about the time of Daniel. He actually lived and prophesied probably toward the end of Daniel's life and then about 20 years after Daniel. So the things that we read in Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, especially 11 and 12, that was looking forward to the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, was written about the time that Zechariah lived and recorded that he wrote about the Messiahship. Now I want you to look at four things that are in this book of Zechariah about the Messiah. I said 8 chapters, I meant 12 or 13 chapters, I believe it is. Okay. I want you to look at this chart here describing the future Messiah. The Jews were starting to come back to Jerusalem. They were being resettled. They were starting to rebuild the temple again during this time, probably Zechariah's time. Soon, Nehemiah would come on the scene, not right away, but a while, and he'll begin to rebuild the walls of the city. And the people are thinking about coming home. Coming back to Jerusalem, reestablishing worship again, honoring the law again, all the things that they had thrown away and lost because of their sin and their stubbornness. And he writes these prophecies of the coming Messiah. Number one, in chapter 9, verse 9, he says that the ruler will come riding on a donkey. You think, well, what's so unique about that? I mean, a lot of rulers might have rode donkeys back then, you know. But then you go to Matthew chapter 21. And why do four gospel writers tell us that Jesus was riding on a donkey or a foal? Why is it that that's a part of the story? You think, well, oh, that's quite a coincidence. Yeah, well, that is, that's pretty neat. Yeah, he could be the Messiah. Well, then, you look in chapter 11, verse 12, and you have, he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver. How in the world did Zechariah know that? He'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver? Of course, Matthew chapter 26, how many pieces of silver was he sold for? Not 29, not 38. Not 45, not 2, 30 pieces of silver. Wow. Both of those? That defies the odds, you might say. Chapter 12 talks about how he was pierced, but no bones were broken. He was pierced, but no bones are broken. You come to the cross in John's telling in chapter 19, and they wanted to get the bodies down off the cross because the Sabbath was just very close and it was soon to get dark, and they did not touch dead bodies on the Sabbath. No, they had to get the bodies down off the cross and get them taken care of before sundown. So what do they do? the order is given. Well, go and break the bones, the legs of those on the cross, because when you break the bones of someone hanging on a cross, I've read this, I've been told you break the bones and they can no longer push up to get oxygen. And so when you break the legs, they sag and they drop and they can't breathe and they die. It's a quick way to finish someone off who's hanging on a cross. That was the order. Go break their bones. So the soldiers get to the cross, and first man, they break his bones. They come to Jesus. He's already dead. And they don't break his bones. They don't break his legs. But a soldier takes this sword and pierces up into Jesus' thorax, and out comes blood and water. Wow. That's number three, and just in Zechariah, written about 500 years before Jesus' death. I don't know how this impacts you, but I'll tell you what, it's a piece of faith for me to remember Jesus was what God said he would be long before he came. And then one more. If you just go back one slide, let me finish that fourth part. The fourth one from chapter 13, verse 7 says, and I'm not quoting it, something like, his followers will all forsake him. And then you come, of course, to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, when they all say, we will never leave Jesus, to verse 56. And if I remember the quote, and they all left him. Again, one of those, two of them are, wow, three of them, whew. All four of them together, pretty strong evidence to me that Zechariah was telling us about Jesus long before he came. So, why is it that I think it's even important for us to hear these prophecies? Why do we take a Sunday and talk about them? I think, miraculously, God gives us these prophecies to help to strengthen our faith. And it's not that I have to have them to believe in Jesus or what he did, but it's a part of the exercise of faith when we hear God's word. Romans talks about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we hear God's word and we think about it and we kind of sort it out and study it, and is this this? What does it mean? It helps that faith muscle to be stronger in who we are. And that's how I feel about these prophecies. I'm not dependent on Zechariah for my faith in Jesus. But I'll tell you what, that gives me some more strength to it when I'm thinking about what God said in the Old Testament and what Jesus came to do. These prophecies are specific. I think they're pretty clear. I certainly think taken together, they give us a great tool to help us to strengthen our faith. I think they were written primarily for the Jews so that they would believe the Jewish scriptures. We live in the Gentile world. It's not the same. Our culture's not the same. Our mindset is not the same. Our view of the Old Testament, I'm sure, is so much different than a Jewish person who is steeped in the meaning and the culture and the story behind all these things. But even for me, these messianic scriptures help to build my faith. I want to end with one more scripture this morning. And it's a general scripture about the Bible and about how we see it, how we view it, how we feel about it. You've heard this verse many times. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of the creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I'm thankful today for a holy scripture that is alive and active, and pray that God will speak to us in an alive way. When we read these prophecies, it's not just these words written now 2,700, 2,500 years ago, but it's God's voice. It's God's truth. Man, it's evidence that God is real. And He speaks to you and to me. And I'm very thankful for that today. Would you stand, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You today for that sharp and active sword. I'm thankful today, God, that You speak to us today and build our faith. And I pray that our faith would be stronger as we hear it, as we read these scriptures, as we hear a little bit more about their context and where they came from and when. And sometimes the context really helps us to sort them out even better. But I'm thankful, God, that Jesus quoted them, and we find them throughout the New Testament to build our faith. Help us to see the continuity of all that You revealed through the prophets and through prophecy, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Next Sunday, John Haynes, I really am looking forward to that service and being together. Thanks for being here today. God bless.